Good evening, everybody. We are here with, if I'm right, our 200th. We have reached 200 Q&A. That means we have answered a lot of questions. That's a lot of answers.
At least 600 questions on an average.
Yes, on an average, or sometimes more. So we just thank God for every opportunity He gives us. So we are here again, March the 2nd, second day of this third month. And those who didn't listen yesterday, in the beginning, we made an announcement. It's voluntary that we will go on a 30-day fast. And first 15 days, it's voluntary, okay? Everything in the kingdom of God is voluntary. You can skip a meal. Second half, if you want, you can skip two meals. And then on 31st, which is Resurrection Sunday, we shall all break our fast together. And Amen. Those who haven't fasted, we can still all eat together. So, but we shall fast. Okay, we shall fast. Like I said, it's a personal choice. So this evening, before we go to the Q&A, let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank You. We just thank You. We just thank You, Lord. Another week is over. Another month has begun. And we look to You, Lord. The author, the finisher of our faith. The creator, the redeemer, the sustainer. You are everything, Lord. The beginning and the end of our lives. Jesus, 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 we thank You. We come at this time into the hands. So many questions, Lord. Serious questions from people who know us, but whom we do not know, but You know. We pray for wisdom to answer, Lord, because some of them are so much senior than us, Lord, but they have questions. And we believe You will give us the wisdom to answer, Lord. And the answer might edify a lot of people, Lord, who will listen tonight, here, the days to come. We commit everyone into Thy hands, Lord. Be with us, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes.
Pastor, one question from Israel, Pastor.
Yes.
Question number four. It says, Pastor James, good morning to you. I listen to you. I'm from Israel. I'm in love with Yeshua. My question, what knowledge are we disseminating to the church and to the world? Have we kept the church from knowing this pulse of God's heartbeat? What price will we end up paying if we did? Do we, the fellow builders of the church and stewards of his mystery and resources, do justice to the theme of our Father's heart? Your comments.
Wonderful to have, it's not the first time, but to have a question from Israel, because anyway, question from anywhere, but God bless you, brother, that you are in Israel or you're Israelite. A true Israelite.
Hallelujah.
And you love Yeshua. Yes. Have we kept the church from knowing the pulse of God's heartbeat, understanding what God's? So I do believe that most churches, I'm not saying we are exclusive, that we understand fully, no, but I do believe that churches have missed out on what is the core of the gospel, the core of the gospel. You'll hear again tomorrow is the core is about three things, the king, the kingdom, and his righteousness. What is this all about? Okay, because if you have a background like me in English, in literature, all these stories in English, you know, fairy tales, all these stories ends up with this line, the prince and the princess lived, got married and lived happily ever after. You know, it's not a myth. That's how the Bible ends. Mm. There's a father and there was a prince and he gets a princess and they love, get married and they live happily ever after. So behind all that, there was this desire that desired. So he didn't desire. Every man is searching and no man knows really what he's searching for. He's searching for something he lost. And that is what the Bible is all about. The first two chapters and the last two chapters will tell you the whole story. That is the heartbeat of God. Mm-hmm. No? God loved man. He created man in his image. Man got duped by that fallen cherub. And from that time, God is trying to restore man to two things. He's restoring man first to his relationship and second to his always to his purpose. His purpose is that God would rule the earth through man. That was the purpose. So we don't realize. Yes, when we die, if Jesus tarries to come, when we die, we go to heaven for a season in our spirit body. But ultimately, we are all coming down here. What you see in Revelation 21 is heaven coming down. So that's the whole thing about your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. We need to realize that is the whole thing. So there are two things here. That one is the restoration of relationship. The second thing is the restoration of purpose. The restoration of purpose. And if we don't understand that, we just waste our lives. You may be in the kingdom. It's just like the children. It's actually just like the children of Israel. The children of Israel just wandered their lives away. First generation. Just wandered. Second generation fulfilled purpose. Third generation onwards again went down the road. And most Christians are like, either they are wandering or they go into the world. They're not fulfilling purpose. When you fulfill purpose, because the question is, if you're working for a salary, then you're the most miserable of all men. So we are not working for a salary. We are working because we have a purpose. You're working. So the salaries are not the main thing. The main thing is the purpose. The purpose is this. We are kingdom people. We have been sent into the world. Like with the kingdom, our profile is we are kings and priests. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the high priest. Under him, we are kings and priests, meaning we serve him. And we dominate our spiritual environment. We are not asked to dominate human beings. Okay, we are not asked to. That is not there in the beginning or at the end. It is not there. We dominate our environment. If you read very carefully, man is not mentioned there. He gives us dominion over, starting with the fish. Starting with the fish. And then the birds, the animals, everything. That's how it is given. We dominate. In the new covenant, we dominate our spiritual environment. And still, man is still dominating the elements using all kinds of, but he says you should be dominating. But basically the kingdom of God is within us, and that kingdom of God we establish in our own lives, and the righteousness of God is demonstrated, that God is righteous in so many facets. People think about righteousness only in terms of holiness. No, it is not just that. That's only one facet, an important facet. But more than that, you see, when I fulfill God's purpose in my secular life, let's leave us aside because we are in ministry, but I'm talking about when I'm working in the secular realm, which I did work in the secular realm, and I'm going there and I'm being God's person in that place. And what happens is I'm entirely trusting God, and I see God adding things into my life. I am declaring God is righteous.
Wow.
I'm declaring God is righteous.
You're walking by faith.
That is when I'm, in every facet we are declaring God is righteous. God says, that's my job. If you go into the addition business, you will be, your whole life and time will go into that. And at the end of your life, you look back, you have retired, and you don't know what your purpose is, because you never sought that in the beginning. And that's what happens in most. They're good people. They're righteous people. They work hard. But if you look into their lives and the lives of a righteous man in terms of religion, you don't see any difference. What do? They get married. They raise families. They work hard. They put their children. It's simply a circle. One generation to another generation. It's a circle going around. And when they retire, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do, because they never understood purpose. That when you went into the secular realm, you every day you wake up and you ask God, anoint me, Lord, anoint me, Lord. That when I go over there, I work under the anointing, and it is your purpose that I am fulfilling here. And then you may run into trouble because of righteousness' sake, or you may not run into trouble. And you actually see the case study in the Bible is Joseph. Case study in the Bible is Joseph, because Joseph was a witness of God in the secular space. And you will always realize that his bosses prospered, and they knew God was with him. And he went into trouble because of righteousness' sake. And then at a point comes, God will lift him up. So that is the actual case study in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, you have a case study about a young man who is sent into the world. And you have to learn from that. That is my paradigm. That is what I am. Otherwise, we are missing out all about it. So we enforce the kingdom of God in our lives, bringing forth his righteousness, yet wherever we are a witness of the kingdom. That's what he said. The question is, we need power. So power in the world is usually in terms of money. Usually in terms of money. In this world, money is power. Understand that money is power. Ambani's son is getting married in September or something. Look at the guest list who all are coming. Look at the guest list. The question is, why are all these people, who is in who in the celebrity political field, everybody, who are these people? Why are they coming to his son's wedding? Simple answer, money. It is money. So in the world, money is power. Elections are fought on money. If money is power. But in the kingdom of God, money is not power. The kingdom of money is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when he comes, you shall receive power. But the question is, power for what? Power for to be his witnesses. Everybody needs power. Kingdom needs power. Other side needs power. There in the world, money is power. The simple question is, why do I need power? What do I need power for? So people don't want that power. They don't want Holy Spirit power. Because Holy Spirit power is only to be his witness. Nobody's interested. They want money. They want money. And money becomes a reason for your witness. I'm not saying that we don't need money, but I'm saying that money is at the back. God will need it. Because if you don't understand purpose, you will not know what things you need in life. You will just accumulate things which you don't need. Wow. But when you know purpose, like let us say, even a man in the secular realm, let us say in India, a man, a religious man in the secular realm, he is going to Shabrimala, let us say Shabrimala, because those who go to Tirupati, you won't understand them, but Shabrimala immediately will understand. That's a temple town in Kerala, only men go over there. Immediately you will know him because he goes on a 30-day fast, his attire changes, everything. When he is going from, let us say, Hyderabad to Shabrimala, what does he take with him? Only what he needs. It's according to his purpose. He doesn't need everything. He doesn't need everything. He only takes what he needs because his purpose is very clearly defined. I'm going for a particular purpose. This is all you need. Because, so you go on a vacation. You know what you're going for. And you know your purpose. And you pack accordingly. The simple thing is that if people in the kingdom do not know their purpose, they do not know what they need.
Wow. So true.
And they're asking God for everything which they don't need. And God may not answer. But if you know your purpose, and then God says, you don't worry about it. You understand your purpose. You live according to purpose. What you need for that purpose, I will add. I will add. That is the principle in the kingdom. And that's what he's asking his disciples. When I sent you, did you lack anything? They said, no. No. And most people do not know purpose. So they are saved. They are in the kingdom. But they have not progressed in the kingdom at all. They haven't progressed in the kingdom at all. So what are they doing? They are trying to do what only God was supposed to do. And you will realize it's a very tough job. Because if you try to do what God is supposed to do, what is that? The adding business. Your whole life and time will go into that. But when God does it, it's just like that. Just like that. Jesus looked at the crowd and said, let's feed them. They said, it will take 6 months wages. All that, which is true. She said, just give it to me. Give it. And then God added. What Philip or Andrew said, or one of them said, that actually they said, if we have to do this work, it will take us 6 months' work. Jesus said, see how God works. 5 minutes, it was over. Because the addition principle was done by God and not by a man. That's an actual calculation. Somebody sat there and looked at the crowd and said, we'll have to work 6 months to give them a handful. But when God did, there was 12 baskets of leftover. And Jesus is saying, these are all signs. You're not still understanding the kingdom. Wow. He said, don't run after food. He said, you're coming after me because of food. You have not understood. You did not understand what this sign meant. You did not understand what this sign meant. And practically 2,000 years later, people still don't understand what the sign means. He said, discover your purpose. Follow that purpose. Leave it to God. So we are... missing it. And there, that brother uses that term, that we are fellow builders of the church. Meaning, God, if you read your scripture carefully, God does not want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him.
Yeah, co-laborers.
He doesn't want to work. We are called co-laborers with God. He doesn't want to work for him. He wants to work with him. You work with me. You work with me. And that is how it is. And then we become the stewards of his mystery. But to become stewards of his mystery, we need to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And his resources. Because this is God's heart. God's heart is two. It is two. If you put it in two terms, two words. One is reconciliation, and then it is restoration. Reconciliation and restoration. Okay, when the prodigal son came back, the first thing the father did was reconciliation, covered him. The second thing, he put a ring on his finger. Restoration. You'll never be a servant. You'll always be a son. But this is two things God is doing. The whole purpose of Jesus coming here is to reconcile us back to the Father and restore us back to the original position. But in the original position, we will not go to Genesis 2 position immediately because it's still under the sway of the wicked one.
Yes.
But he says you will exercise that righteousness through grace. Walk in that. Dominate your environment wherever you go. Dominate it. Dominate your environment, because he says you cannot dominate mankind, but you can dominate. And yet, so even when, see, the devil cannot directly do anything to God's people. So, but what he uses is people to harass people. Mm. But even in that state, he says the kingdom should dominate. And that's what you see Paul and Silas doing it. What you see in that midnight hour in Philip is the domination of the kingdom of God over the powers of darkness and the affairs of men. Domination. He says, that is how you dominate, because it was told, if you are persecuted for righteous sake, for the kingdom's sake, he says, this is how you react. Your reaction is the proof of the kingdom of God is dominating. How do you know something is dominating? Because there is a reaction and there is a result. So they reacted that way. And we are missing it all. We are missing it all. People are just like, so average Christian is just like an average Hindu, average Muslim. There's no difference in their lives. We're not saying they're bad people, but they have an understood purpose. I'm not saying you'll change your job or anything. You should be exactly in the same job where you are working. But the attitude with which you go on Monday should be completely different. When you begin on Monday morning, you say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Anoint me, O Lord. I'm going there to be your witness. Your witness in three things in your workplace. One, your walk. Two, your work. Three, your words. Lord, in these three things, let them know I am your child and I am your servant. Three things. How you walk, how you work, and how you speak. These three things. Let me be my witness. So if you read Genesis 39, you don't have to go there, where we see Joseph speaking. You see him speaking in two situations, one in Potiphar's house and one in the prison. Listen to his words. Listen to his walk. Listen to his work and listen to his words. You will see he's a Hebrew. He's a witness.
Mm.
When he talks to Mrs. Potiphar, his words, listen to his words. When he speaks in the prison to those two new prisoners, listen to his words. In his walk, in his work, in his words, he's a witness. That's all God is asking us to be. And people will be convicted. Wow. And everybody is convicted. Everybody comes back and says he's a Hebrew. In those days, in that day, to be a Hebrew means he's a different kind of a person. That's why the Bible says you are a peculiar people. No, we are not a peculiar people. We are just like the world. Just like the world. And we worry our heads about provision. Worry, worry, worry. Our life goes in worrying and laboring. Because you can only live two ways. Either you can live at the principle of Genesis 2, or you will live under the principle of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, everything is under a curse. The marriage is under a curse. The family is under a curse. The earth is under a curse. The work is under a curse. Everything is a curse. And God says, do you really believe he became cursed for you? Then you are released. Revert to Genesis 2. Understand your purpose. Live according to the purpose. What you need for the purpose, I will add to you. And people don't know purpose. People don't understand this mystery of the restoration God is doing. So they live lives without aim. They have no aim. But it can be easily discovered. It can be discovered this month. You can go back to God and you can discover. It is not very easy, difficult. But once you understand that, you have to stick to it. That is what it means to live by faith. Live by faith is not about getting things. Living by faith is fulfilling purpose and see the miracle of God adding the things which you need for that purpose. Which you need for that purpose. That is how it works. Mm-hmm. And the church doesn't understand that. But when a church understands and becomes a group of people who are witnesses when they go out from church, you can imagine the effect they will create in this society. Because they are witnesses. They will. The impact they will. I mean, that's what Jesus said. He just picked 10 people, 12 people, one betrayed, then 120 people of them, and they turned the world upside down. How did they turn the world upside down? They did not have resources like we have the kind of resources. You look into the literally billions upon billions which has been poured into this thing called evangelism, and nothing is happening. Mm. Nothing is happening. Because we turned the gospel upside down. We made it the gospel about man, and it's not about the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is the theme. It's a real thing. The kingdom is a real thing, and we are called to become kingdom people. And there is a king, there is a kingdom, and there is his righteousness. And what we have to bring is wherever, see, it's like wherever the king goes, it's the kingdom. Wherever the king. So that's where you have to believe. Wherever I go, I take the kingdom with me. If I go to my office, that's the kingdom. When I come back home, home is the kingdom. Wherever I, that's where the church is. The church is not a building. Wherever the people of God gathers, there is the church. Because what do they bring? They bring the Spirit of God with them. It becomes, so today, now, when you're gathered here, this is a church. Tomorrow, when we gather, that's a church. Mm. When we come back here for our fellowship,
that's the church.
That's the church. Mm. So we are not worried about buildings. Mm. Wherever we gather, becomes a church. And wherever the church gathers, is a corporate. This thing is of the kingdom of God. Individually and corporately. That's how it works. And we don't see it. We will not. We will miss out what God is doing. What God is doing. And then when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you know that is also temporal. How long can they persecute you? Till you die. And then, that's a small slice in eternity. Mm-hmm. A small period of time. 20 years, 13 years for Joseph. Okay. 21 years for Watchman Nee. 13 years for Richard Wurmbrand. You can put your time limit on it. How long is it? If you look at eternity, where there is no beginning or end, and take time into it, it's nothing. So Paul is able to see it from the kingdom perspective. He's saying, it's just momentary affliction. He wants to take his entire life of suffering and put it into eternity's perspective, and he calls it a moment. Mm-hmm. It's just a moment in time. Now let us think about what is a moment. If we were able, why is that man able to look at what he actually went through? You look at the list of it. Physical, emotional, every way what he went through, he said, it's nothing. Why? Because he's able to look it in terms of eternity in the kingdom of God. That is how you look at life. And we need people like that to turn the world upside down again. Everybody, it doesn't matter who it is, you have to discover your purpose. And your purpose is right now where you are. Your purpose. What is it? Don't run after things. Don't worry about things.
Seek
the kingdom. And say, Lord, here I am a lecturer. I am a doctor. I am a nurse. I am a teacher. It doesn't matter what you are. Lord, I am your person at that place. You have placed me over there, Lord. Anoint my hands. Bless the work of my hands.
Amen.
Let them know that I am not part of this world. Jesus did not take us out. He told the Father, don't take them out. Actually, his prayer is, don't take them out. Mm-hmm. Don't take them out. But protect them from the evil one. Let them know that they are in this world, but not of this world.
Amen.
He didn't say. Our prayer is always, take us out. But he never said, take you out. Our prayer is, Maranatha, come Lord, Lord Jesus. Not take me there. Come Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come. It's all, but our mind is not thinking like that. Our mind is somehow converted. We are always thinking about going. When he said you should always pray about not going and the kingdom coming. But we don't think like that. Because if you go to heaven, it is just a waiting period. What I wrote to one of our sisters in our church, mothers in our church, who is over 100 years old. And she wrote to me saying, my shepherd, release me I'm tired, let me go. She's been bedridden, but she prays through the bed. She's been bedridden for years together. So I wrote to her and I said, Mom, what are you going to do going there? You know your scripture well. You go over there, Jesus will give you a robe and tell you to wait. You can at least wait here and pray. Mm-hmm. You're not going to do anything over there. And she laughed when she got in and said, okay, son, I will still wait. The next day she was better. I said, what are you going to do there in heaven? What do people do in heaven? You shouldn't go there before your work is finished. You go there, yeah. You know, people who did not complete their answer paper, when they come out, what is their chair? I didn't finish. Okay, that's the only thing. I said, what are you going to do over there? If you finished your work, then go. Don't wait here. But if you haven't finished your work here, I said, we need people to pray more than ever. So just lie there on your bed and pray. Where are you going? You got a purpose. Okay, we don't know. When Paul says, he says, I finished. He finished. It's done. After that, he's not writing any more letters. It's finished. His work is over. It's done. And he says, he's going. So we need to understand that. Everyone, wherever you go to work, please remember who you are. So when it comes to the kingdom, you are kings and you are priests. That is function. When you go into the world, you are an ambassador. That's how you need to understand. But if you don't understand your function in the kingdom, you will not go into the world as an ambassador. You'll go to the world as another worker, another laborer. And you will labor your life over there. Okay, but you have to first understand, in this kingdom, I am this, I'm a king. Why? Because I'm of a royal blood. He's the king of kings, and I'm a king under him. He's the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. I'm a priest under him. This is what I am in the kingdom. But when you go to the world, don't walk around like that, because Jesus said, that are the Gentiles, the Lord over people. Don't walk like that. Learn from me. We go out there to serve. When you go over there, remember, your purpose is to reconcile people back to God. And if you look at Joseph, what does he do? He reconciles. He reconciles his whole household back to God. The ministry of reconciliation. It is working harder than everybody. When the famine is there, he's feeding everybody. But what is he actually doing through it all? He's reconciling people. The ministry of reconciliation is, in his case, he can only reconcile his household. He leave the Egyptians alone, because God has no covenant with the Gentiles yet. So God only a covenant with Abraham. But what Joseph does in that years of his life, from the age of 30 to 110, he rules in Egypt. But in that 80 years, what did he do? He reconciled his household back to God. The ministry of reconciliation. In the process he worked. That is what you have to do. Did I reconcile? Did I reconcile? Did I bring people into the kingdom? At least did I be a witness? The gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached as a witness to all nations. Did they see the gospel? Because they will come and ask, why are you so different? And he will say, it's because of where I am from. In my country, this is how we live. That's how you say, which country are you from? I'm not from India. I'm from another country. I'm from a kingdom. And there is a king. And I belong to him. And in that kingdom, this is how we are taught to live. And we are sent here. This is what we are. You can shut your mouth and they will come and ask you, why? Why are you different? What is that? The Bible says they will ask you the reason for your hope. Why are you different? Because we have problems, you have problems. But your reaction is different. What is the reason? The reason is we are kingdom people. Hallelujah. And that is how Jesus sent his disciples. And he said, all you need is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is my personal representative, the king's personal representative. He is the person inside. And we don't need much. We don't need prophecy. And that's why there is so little prophecy in the new covenant. Do you know that? Very little prophecy in the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, unlike the old covenant, you don't need prophecy. Because when you need prophecy, it only in extreme cases for direction. When you are reliant on prophecy, that means you're not hearing from the Spirit. You're not hearing from the Spirit. That's why the office of the prophet is very, very little in the new covenant. All the other four offices are connected with the ministry. But the office of the prophet is very little. Usually to bring correction, not a word of encouragement. Because everyone is supposed to hear personally. Once you know your purpose. And everybody needs prophets in the new covenant. You see today is because they don't know purpose.
Wow.
That's why they need prophecy. Because they don't know purpose. If you know your purpose, you don't even need a prophet. Because what was the old covenant prophet doing? He was telling you what your purpose is. But the new covenant, you are supposed to know your purpose. It's very clear. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, Pastor Vijay. Amen, thank you, amen, Pastor. Amen. Brother, who are you from Israel?
Another question from an underground church. This is question number 5.
I'm really excited that underground church pastors, and I'm excited because these are not pastors of our underground churches. So I see that God is connecting all of us, that we are all part of the same body and they are also listening to us. So really excited me. Last week also we had, this week also we had. We just thank you and it excites me. Yes.
Good morning, Pastor James. I listen to your messages every day. Your wife and you are praying and I'm also working with the underground churches in an undisclosed location out in the West. Where do we stand in our faithfulness to his truth? Is it enough for us to be busy in doing whatever we find to do? Is it sufficient to be preaching our favorite topics? Because you talked about
yes,
doing what we're supposed to do.
We see the thing is that a pastor's job and the other functions in the pastor's job, we have to be very, very careful about a pastor's job, because a pastor is like he's a shepherd. Okay, so the pastor he is not favorite topic. He has to give what you call the wholesome diet, where he has to touch every facet of an individual or a family's life. He has to deal with the aspect about what a man is, what a woman is, what a child is, what a home is. Because this is all part of the kingdom. In the part of the kingdom. So he has to teach all these things so that people, you see, one of the things which we need to understand is this. If you have entered into the kingdom and it's not the lack of teaching. Because in the kingdom of God, everything works by faith. Do you believe? Let's go to the book of Thessalonians. Okay. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Let me get it. Verse 13. 2:13. Okay. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, please understand this. The word of God, if Jesus himself were to come and preach it, will have no effect on anybody who does not believe. Okay. When it comes to man, not if it comes to the rest of creation. If he tells the tree, die, it will die. If he tells the animal, get into the ark, it will. If he tells the ravens, go, it will go. But when it comes to man, it is limited, because man has been given free will. It is entirely limited by whether we believe or not. This is the word of God. So we need to understand. It is not about hearing. The question is, do you believe? That is why faith is what we keep preaching about. We keep preaching faith. Why is faith so important? Because in the kingdom of God, when it comes to man, on earth, when it comes to man, God himself has limited his work in us to our faith, which works in you who believe. What is that? The word of God. The word of God has power. It has got unlimited power. But that power is limited to our faith. That is what it says in Psalm 78. They limited the hand of God by their unbelief. That is the problem. So we need to understand, this is how the word of God works. So you can come to church tomorrow. We can listen to a whole sermon, 2 hours. But the question is, everything that you hear and look at the sermon, at one level, is the same. It is the same sermon. Let us say for 2 hours, it is the same sermon. Let us say 100 people are overseas, online, thousands of people are listening. But no two people hear the same word the same way, because it's not possible. Because we are all absolutely different. There are no two people the same. Not even Jacob and Esau are the same. Even though they are twins. It's impossible for two people to be same. Because the way we have received everything in life, the way we think is all different. And God has proven it outwardly also that no two thumbprints are the same. Mm. No two iris scan is the same because we are different. Therefore, let us say 10,000 people are listening to the same word. They don't hear the same way. They don't hear the same way. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to take it. If you come tomorrow morning, you begin your rest nice, night well. And if you don't have a night shift, like Dr. Richard has a night shift tonight, I know that. But if you don't have it, rest well, prepare, get up in the morning, worship Him. Come prepared to the house of God. Worship corporately, worship privately, worship corporately. And then prepare yourself and come to hear the word of God. God will speak to you.
Amen.
In that 2 hours, God will speak to you something that is very specific to you. The rest is all knowledge to be put in your data bank because we need this knowledge. Mm. Okay, we need this knowledge. He will speak to you. When He speaks to you, the only thing is this. Do you believe? If you don't believe, it won't work for you. Mm. It won't work for you. That's why Jesus always commended faith. Always commended faith. Why did He commend faith? Because he says, you know what? You believe. You believe what I'm saying. You believe what I am saying. That's how it works. So the whole thing is that when you believe, what happens is it starts working. And the proof of your belief is that you obey it.
Amen.
The proof that you believe is there will be some action that will be required from you from what you have heard. If the Holy Spirit convicts about something, He may ask you to do something. Let us say it's about a relationship. He may say, okay, put that right. Or it is about something else, not a relationship, it's something. There will be always one action. Because if faith without works is dead, then faith has a work. So our question is, when I'm hearing, you also need to understand, what is the work that I have to do? So they can complete my faith. What is that I have to do? What is that one work that I have to do? One or maybe two. Okay. So everywhere you will see that is what we will learn from the miracles of Jesus Christ. Especially remember we have taught over and over from the gospel according to John. When Jesus says something, He will always ask people to do something. To do something. And that work is what will complete the faith. So when you are hearing, the Bible says it works effectively in those who believe. The question is, what is the proof that you believed? What is, let us say tomorrow, I use an saying from literature and say, but it is true also, cleanliness is next to godliness. Next to godliness. Or order is important in life. If you notice, if I am the last one to come in here every meeting, I'll put your shoes in order. Because you don't put your shoes in order. Why? It's ingrained order. Everybody will leave their chappals and this whichever format you want. If I come a little early, I will put it all back in order. Why? Because it doesn't matter whether you don't have order. I still have order and I like order. So if you heard that about order, the first thing you will say is, let me have order in my life. Let me put my things in order. The little things which God, if you're a bachelor, the little things which God has given, let me put it in order. Let me work on it so that order comes into my life. Why? Because order brings discipline. It saves time. That's the reason. And in God's kingdom, there's always order. There's nothing disorder. Free will brought disorder. But when we exercising that free will in the kingdom, it brings order. Cleanliness is next to godliness, which is true. God will tell Israel, keep everything clean, everything, because I'm coming to inspect. So next thing I heard it. And if you are a young man whose house is your room is a disorder, you will say, okay, God was speaking to me. It matters to God. If God is God and Holy Spirit is in me, my body, my room, does He have to hold His nose? Do you really believe? So when they ask, what do you seek? Where do you say? Jesus said, come and stay. He didn't say, wait 10 minutes, let me put my room in order. Then you come and see. He said, come and see. That is the first time He invited them in the gospel according to John chapter 1, right? Then chapter 2, Chapter 1. Then at the end of it, you will see his headdress is folded. Mm. So there is order. Everything is there in his life. So he's teaching us these things are important. So to a person, he's waiting, Lord, give me a prophetic word today about God. He says, first put some things in order. Then you will get that. So we have to be very careful. We have to come prepared. What is God trying to tell you? Because in the long run, you will realize all these things matter. Exactly. All these things, we have a saying in English for the lack of a horseshoe, a battle was lost. Because this man was sent with the message. The message was important. The war is raging. But the problem is his one shoe came off. He neglected it. He said it doesn't matter. But the problem is, as he went further and further with his important message to his commander, what is happening is the horse started limping. And finally it's limping and it slowed down. And by the time he gave the message to the commander to send the reinforcement, the battle was lost. All because of a
horseshoe.
So you think about it. A nation loses a battle because a soldier was not careful about a horseshoe. Simple thing. Why? He did not have that discipline. And that's what God is talking about. Why God is telling us to put these things, he says, he has seen the end from the beginning. He says, all these little things will matter towards the end. Mm. Towards the end. You may think it is not important now, but it will be important then. And because you don't take care of this now, later when a time comes, I will not be able to tell you what to do because these things you did not inculcate into your life. So you will say, Lord, I never discovered purpose. He said, yes, you didn't. Why? Because you didn't listen to what I told you. I told you, put this in order, put this in order, put this in order, put this in order. Okay? Joseph was given a dream at the age of 17, but its fulfillment is only at the age of 30. In the next 13 years, God is teaching to put things in order. He's proven and he's tested and proven and tested. Before you can be raised to that level of authority, you have to be proven and tested, proven and tested over and over. And that's what we talk about. That's what, if you think about the man to whom God is giving the commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant, in little things. And we ignore the little things of life. Ignore things about your life, and that's why the things most people in our church and churches are young people. Don't ignore the little things. If God has given you, or if life has given God through life has given you a space which is your room, watch how your room is. Watch how your room is. Take care, very good care of your room. Let things be all in order. Let your room be clean. You can do it all. You can do it all. You don't need anybody. You can do it all. Because what you are proving? You're proving that I believe what I heard. That if God were to visit my room, nothing. God were to listen. I will keep it to the best of my ability. That's what you are trying to do. So this is the thing. The thing is that we are not trying to bring wholesome people. Build wholesome people, because you see, only wholesome people can become a blessing.
Yes.
Otherwise, you'll become a burden.
Yes.
So one of the things which I always decided is that when I get married, I don't want to be a burden to my wife. Oh, I need a wife to take care of myself. No, that's what I told my mother also. I don't need a wife to take care of myself. I can take care of myself very well. That's not the reason I'm getting married. If I get married, it's not for somebody to take care of me. No, I don't need anybody to take care of me. I can take care of myself, everything. Okay, I can do everything on my own. So because I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a burden. What I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing. If I'm not a if I am not a blessing, then I'm a burden.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I'm a burden. So the simple question is, am I a burden or am I a blessing? It's a question. So the whole purpose of the kingdom of God, the teaching is to make us into wholesome people so that whether we go to a workplace, whether we come back home, wherever, we are a blessing.
Amen.
Okay. Not that we are independent, I don't need anybody. No. We are trying not to be a burden, because in the kingdom, the simple thing is that you need to believe. Do you really believe what Jesus said? Paul repeated, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The simple question you need to ask each day is, what did I give? To whom did I give? Because there can be only two kinds of people. Either you're a giver or you're a taker. What did I give? So, your home, you have young people sitting, a young man sitting over, he's not married. In your home, you have a father, you have a mother. What did I give? What did I give? Then you go to work in your college. What did I give? Then you come to church. what did I give? If you live your life that way, you will realize there is liberty.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
Liberty. But if you don't live that way, the people at the home will be always worrying about you, upset about you, because they think about you. You're not a blessing, you're a burden. You are a burden. Then you go to the workplace, they're worried about you because you're not a blessing, you're a burden. Then you come to church, the church realizes, okay, this is a free will gathering. You can't ask these people or this person to do anything because he's not committed. So you're just a burden, occupying space. But if you change your mindset, this is kingdom people, this is kingdom community living, this is how the kingdom operates, suddenly you will realize God is able to speak to you. Okay, so we are not teaching our favorite topic. We are teaching life. That is what Peter's reply in John 6:63, right? That's where he said it.
You alone have the words of life.
Okay. In John 6:63. Okay. It is the spirit, and 66, I think.
No, that's 67.
67. Yeah.
Do you also want to go away?
60, he said. Jesus said to the 12, Jesus, 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of it. You have to think in terms of life. Think in terms of life. Okay, so what we teach in the church is life. God's kind of life. How would God live in a human body? Jesus came and showed it to us. And God says, replicate that. That's all. In your own little sphere. God says, I sent one son to redeem mankind. Now I want sons and daughters to do the work of reconciliation. And that is by how you love. How you love. And that's how we have to look at life. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. And like hallelujah. I said, three things. Your walk, your words, and your work. All these things. You have to be very careful about these things. So we are not just teaching favorite topics. We are teaching life. And these things came to me like, you know, when I did my post-graduation, undergraduation, when we went to class, one of our really good profs was there. I remember his introductory class. He said, you're from the literature stream. There is physics there, there's chemistry there, there's biology there, there's math there, there's economics there, there's commerce there, all in this college, you see. They learn physics, they learn chemistry, they learn biology, they learn economics, they learn commerce. You learn life. Literature is life. You learn life. So don't forget what you are learning. You are learning life because literature is the whole thing about lives and experiences of people down the centuries. So you learn life. But when you come to the Word of God, you realize it is eternal life. That was temporal life. This is eternal life. How would you live in eternity? And the kingdom of God is eternity. So God says, live life out. Live life out. So when we go to church, we are learning these things. And if you believe, God says, when you practice, the power is available for that. The power is available for that. And that's how we have to live out life. Because very few people are called into ministry. But everybody is in ministry. The ministry of being a witness, a kingdom witness. So everybody wants to preach that. God said, no, very few people need to preach. Because very few people are called to preach. But everybody is called to be a witness. And the power is given for that. And the question is, in the kingdom format, when do you stop being a witness? Answer, never. Never. Never stop being a witness. Never stop being a witness. Even when you sleep, you are a witness. If you are married and you sleep, you are a witness. Okay, you are knocked out and your wife is crying there in pain. What kind of a witness is that? That's not a witness. You're not a witness. That means you don't care. You have no cares at all. Okay. On the other hand, if you understand you are a wife or husband, whichever way. I always put the onus on the man because God said man is the head. Headship means more responsibility. Let us say your wife is going through something and you are knocked out. Your sleep is not a witness. Sleep is not a witness. Okay, your sleep is not a witness. Okay, so everywhere, because when you talk about it, the righteous, my righteous shall live by faith. The simple question is, how many hours a day do you live? Answer. 24. So how you sleep is a witness. He gives his beloved sleep. In Psalm 131, he talks about, David talks about how he sleeps, how he rests. That with all your problems, the way you go to sleep without worries, without any having committed all into God's hand, it's a witness. It's a witness. Okay. So everything is a witness, but we grow into it. We grow into it. Okay. That how we deal with people, to the youngest, smallest, to the oldest, it's a witness. Jesus could, Nicodemus definitely was an old man to be in the Sanhedrin at that age. He must have been an old, how he deals with Sanhedrin, the Samaritan woman caught in adultery, the blind man, the cripple at the bed, and the babies and the children. What a life is he living. He's showing before us how you can have time for everybody. Because you don't have time for relationship, then it is not life. Because life is divided into two, relationships and work. That's all life is. Very simple. You look, go into Genesis chapter 2. What is life? Relationship and work. Relationship with God. Relationship with man and work. But if you don't have time for that, that means something is out of balance. Out of balance. You're not living the way of the kingdom, because the king came and lived before us. He has the biggest purpose ever. No man had to do his purpose. He had to fight sin like no man. We don't have to fight sin like that. We can never fight sin like he did. He couldn't think sin. He couldn't speak sin. He couldn't do sin from the beginning till the end. Because then we are doomed. We don't. We sin also. We can. We write to you that children, you don't sin. But if you sin, you have it. We don't have to struggle like he did. He did all the struggles. He won the victory. We just are living his life out. So you look at him. He's got time for everything. He chills with his disciples. Take them apart and says, let us chill now. Let us rest. So we have to look at life. That is how you balance out life. So we have to teach the church that way. That this is not my favorite topic. What am I teaching? I'm teaching life. And in life, all these facets come in. Time comes, relationship comes, work comes, words come, walk comes, love comes, faith comes, hope comes, everything comes. Why? It's a kingdom life. This is eternal life. In the process, you get to know better and better and better. Yes, Pastor Vijay?
Yes, Pastor, there's another very tough question from another pastor.
But the moral of the story is come in faith tomorrow. Yeah, prepare and come. There is a preparation.
Let's question number three. It's a long question, but we have to look at it. Choices we make and steps we take must bring pleasure to our Father. It really irks me when I see pastors so distracted on their phones and answering calls or checking information online while a message is being preached. I believe it is disrespectful to God and the preacher. How can we as pastors drill it in more to your fellow pastors that if they preach God is all in all, then give him your all in all attention and do not get distracted? Would you say they have wives or families that are calling or distracting them from hearing the message? Or would you say they are just disorderly and lack conduct while in church or prayer? I come from a mainland church and it is so frustrating. Wives sometimes are the cause of this constant interruption while in church. Sorry, but I see it happen all the time. Your comments.
Yep, it is tricky. We have to understand the difference between a meeting and other times, like in our church. Tomorrow, of course, Sunday. And then we have Monday morning. Then we have Wednesday evening. Then we have Thursday, of course, Nepali. Wednesday, Telugu. And then Friday morning. Okay, these are the times when we gather. And it's only told to the people who gather. Okay. The problem is this online thing has brought so much disrespect. Okay. Brought so much disrespect because this camera. Earlier days, you need to realize there were no cameras. And when we taught, nobody looked at their phones. Now we are looking at this more as a job. But we don't realize nothing has actually changed. The audience has only increased. Yes. But the problem is, what happens is, wherever you gather, okay, whether it is a man or a woman, husband or a wife, the thing is that, if it's a wife is calling, it's only because your husband has not made it very clear, don't call me. I just cut the calls off. Pastors call me, Mark calls me, what Mark calls me, I know usually it is a crisis situation, but I will still cut the call and she will text me. Okay, but I will not, and I don't like it also when people call her, and I keep telling her. She will say, this one called her. I said, this one called her because you allow them to call you. You allow them to call you. If they don't respect the time we spend with God, that doesn't mean you should disrespect the time we spend. Whatever crisis it, unless it's life and death, of course, that is a crisis. We have to be very careful about it, that we don't become like the story of the Samaritan. Okay, the good Samaritan. We have to be very careful. There was a life and death situation. He was beaten up and he was left for dead. The priest went one way, the Levite went one way. We have to be very careful that we look at it. But we are not talking about that. And 99.99% of the calls that come are nothing to do with life and death. Only your priorities are different.
Exactly.
Your priorities are different. So whether it is here, even here, we need to realize, whether it's here, it's a Monday morning or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, put your phone away. Or don't come. Don't disrespect God, because it is all going against you, which you don't realize in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
Because you're simply saying that you don't believe. Therefore, the word of God will not have power to work in you. Because one of the things about God, the first thing God said is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. That's the first thing before you say anything else. Before the kingdom, before the will, before the daily bread, before anything, the first thing he said is, hallowed be thy name. He says, you're not reverencing me. The simple thing is that in a earthly, even in a democracy, do you know if you have to meet the CM of this country or state or the prime minister of the country, they will confiscate all your phones.
Yeah, yes.
You can't even take your shoes in for security. They will not allow anything in. They will.
I remember I went to IPS officer to meet him. They said they took my phones and put it on the side.
Everything. So yeah, no recording, nothing at all. And they will give you only this much time.
That's
be
it.
Precise, speak your situation and leave. Earthly people. But we don't show that reverence. We should don't show that reverence. Okay. And that is our issue. That we will, and pastors, even on Tuesday, when we had the pastor's conference at this thing, I could see pastors getting up, going out, coming in, greeting him, going in. How many times we have said? But if you don't listen, you don't know, it is your own problem, not my problem. So wherever you gather, the thing is that it is not the setting, it's not the place. It's why we gathered. If you gather in my name, if you gather in my name, God says, remember, I am in your midst. And if I am in your midst, show me that reverence. That is what, how he ends the Old Testament. When he gives
if
it.
If I am your father, where is my honor?
He says, where is my honor?
Mm.
And we need to ask ourselves, so if in this case, if it is wives, the wives have to be told. Wives have to be told that don't call. From this time, don't call. Okay, people have to be told. If tomorrow is church, we know, of course, 9 to 12. Don't take. There are other issues that are coming. I'm talking generally. Nobody in this church except me and Ma have any issues. When I'm running out, it's got to do with an underground church. It's a major issue that I'm trying to run out, handle it and come back. Or when I'm keeping the phone over there, you do not realize it's a security issue. The camera is on, I'm watching. Because I know stuff that is happening around. But nobody else in this church has any issues.
Yes. Huh.
So when I'm handling issue, I'm very, very careful, because there are lives dependent upon the ministry that is taking place. So we are very careful. Other than that, keep the phone away. So if you tell your wives, so the wives tell the husbands, don't disturb. Because the funny part is that teachers in a classroom receive more respect than God. So the teacher will not allow phones to be used. Put it all off. Put it in your bag. Don't take it out. They will say all these things. But in the process, where is the honor for God? And then how do you expect to hear? 99% of Christians' problems is not their problems. Their problem is because they don't hear. They don't hear because they don't honor God. They don't honor God. And this honoring God is a very important thing. And we have to learn to honor God. We have to honor God even in the first answer, in little things. All this is honoring God. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? It's because you really believe that God is with you and God goes with you. Therefore, you are bringing this order into your lives. It's got to do because you learned from Jesus. He is our template. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he showed us. So you look at that template. That's why I always say, along with the doctrinal text and all, read the Gospels over and over and over and over again, because you see the life of Jesus lived before us. And you will see how he lived before us, because we have a template. The doctrine has to be applied and see, yeah, Jesus lived that out, Jesus lived that, Jesus lived that out. That's simple. That's what the Holy Spirit is giving. And God is not even asking us to do it on our own power. He says, I will give you power. You cannot live this life. It's not possible for you. But I can live this life through you. That's why I sent you my spirit. I sent you my spirit. And this, all this, okay, this is a modern age. That's why when I see young people, I still have issues with young people taking notes on phones. But if you're taking notes on, it is notes that you're taking on your phone, I have no issues. But be very sure you are, that's what you are doing. And if you look tomorrow, except for the small children who come over there, most of the young people who sit over there have no Bible, no book, no pen. Most of the people. Who are the ones who are writing? If he's preaching, I'm writing. If I'm preaching, we are still writing. We are still noting it down. We are still writing it all down. Okay. And he's not writing my points to preach, because you will not hear him preaching. I'm not taking his points to preach, because I don't preach those points. But we are still learning from the kingdom, because that is how the whole process is. And you will realize, one, switch off. The other is switch on. Both has to be there. Okay, switch off your phones, put it away, and switch on your minds, because the fundamental fact of this thing is that we will forget. Okay, now you are living in a time where things are recorded and you can go back and all, but we grew up in a time where there was no recording.
It's one shot. That's it.
Okay, it's one shot. You hear a pastor's message, you better take it down, the points as you're thinking, because you're not going to get it back. Even if he were to come and preach a second time, it will not be the same again. So there is no recording. So we got it, and still we rely on that, the old format. The old format we rely, because the thing is that 80% you will forget, but if you write down, 50% you will remember. You will remember. Okay, you will remember. So these are all preparations connected, because, you know, that is what I said, you know, if you look at people, Christian people, leave the others aside, we are not bothered, because that's religion, we are not religion. The kind of dedication people give to studies in the world, because that's where they see profit. Everything is a business thing, okay? People don't take the word of God seriously simply because they don't see profit in it. They don't see profit in it. Yet they will pay attention, they'll pay through their nose to do these extra courses and all that, because they see profit in it. And there is profit in it, temporal. But there is loss here if you don't take it, which is eternal. Eternal. That is how we have to. Tomorrow is a new day. You can change it all by starting tomorrow. And like I said, first you need to know your priorities. Then get your priorities. I will tell you, make it very simple. All my life, from the time I got saved, was three priorities. My God, my family. Close second, my family. Church. And then my work, the church. And if I was in the secular world, that also. These are my four priorities. When I was not in the secular world, church and my work became the same. But this is my priorities. Once you know your priorities, then you organize your life around it. Organize your life around it. And one of the things I learned is that God is the one who demands least of my time. The easiest person to deal with is God. Meaning, give him your early hours. He releases you for people the rest of the day. Have enough time for my wife. Have enough time for my children. Have enough and more time for everybody. For my work. For everything, there is enough time. So he is the one who releases you. So you know your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know your purpose. Priorities. Yeah. Organize your life around it. And discipline yourself over and over. Discipline yourself, discipline yourself, discipline yourself. And you will realize that life is not very difficult. But the problem is, We don't organize. But you can start tomorrow. It's a fresh day. First Sunday of the third month. You can start. Prepare tonight. Rest well. Listen to worship music. Clean your mind. Put things right with God. Go to sleep well. Rest and wake up. Come to church. Come to church before time. At least 5 minutes before time. Come. Enter. Pray. Worship. Prepare to hear from God. God will speak to you. It doesn't matter. When God speaks, one word is enough. One word is enough. Mm. If he just says, be still, that's enough. Now all you have to do is be still. Because if you believe that two words he said, be still, and you be still, what he will prove is he will prove he is God.
Wow. Mm. Exactly.
That is his part. Mm. But all you have to hear is that two words. You are going through a crisis. You are going through a storm. And he said, Lord, I have prepared. I have come. And all you hear in the 2 hour sermon is two words, be still. You believe and you obey it. What he will say, he will prove he is God. That's how the thing. God doesn't waste words. God doesn't waste words. He doesn't have to waste words because his words are so powerful. He said, let there be light. It's still happening. So he's very careful about how he speaks because of the power of his words and the judgment that comes to us when we ignore his words. Okay, so he's very careful about how he speaks to us. So we don't have to fear him. That's why he said, first don't fear. I'm your father. Teach us to pray. He said, this is how it is. Father, Abba, don't fear. I'm your dad. I'm your dad. Okay, now we have an issue with that because we have grown up in systems where we were afraid of our fathers. So we went to the mother and the mother became our mediator.
Hmm.
Okay, that is the Holy Spirit. God says, I understand it. My spirit is within you. He will speak to me on your behalf.
Yeah.
But you listen to his voice. Catholic Church replaced it with Mother Mary. That's why if you say anything about Mother Mary, they get very... So it's a very demonic duplicity that he worked. It's got nothing to do with Mary. It's got to do with the devil. That they put Mother Mary. So they're very comfortable talking to Mother because everybody is comfortable talking to his mother. But that is not the point. The point is that is not the real image. The real image is that Jesus did not come to reveal to us the mother. He came to reveal to us the father. And everybody could approach him. And the question is, my whole paradigm shift took place that I should not be somebody that people are scared to come to. Because Jesus was not somebody who people were. My children should never be scared to approach me. I'm not a fearful person. Why? Because nobody was afraid to come to Jesus. The sinners flocked around him. Why? Because he was representing the father to us. The Father doesn't intervene anywhere you look in the Bible. He's waiting. It's all given to Jesus. The Father intervenes, comes down in Revelation 21, and the first thing he takes is divine handkerchief and wiping tears. Come, you cry on this thing. He's wiping everybody's tears and sorrow. So what a convoluted picture of a father do we have today that people are all afraid. All afraid. God says, that's not the picture. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. So I'm a different picture altogether. Yes, the discipline side of it is one thing, but prepare fathers, discipline only once in a while. But the other side of it is what? The other side is always love, always approachable, always affectionate. And that's what the father is saying. Come, 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 come boldly. We have to get all these things into pictures because we are getting our pictures from the world and not from the patriarchy. But even patriarchy in the Bible and the patriarchy we are talking about are all different. Because the whole idea is, what are we building? On what are we building? What are we building?
From foundation.
Hmm. No, what are we building? Where did you get your ideas from? So Jesus came to reveal to us what is a father like, what is heaven like, what is home like, that is the home like, and what is a husband like, what is a wife like. He's showing it all. How does he's showing it all? Because he is a husband to his wife, that are the 12 disciples. Yet in his submission, he's like a wife to God. He submits to his father in all things as unto the Lord. In his submission, he's acting like a woman. In his relationship with his disciples, he's acting like the husband. cares for them, protects them, even to the last minute he protects them, cares for them, sees that they are taken care of, everything. So he's showing through at us what we are supposed to be. As a son, he's showing us what is a child should be to a father. As a father, he's showing us, he's the everlasting father, how you can come to me and not be afraid. I will not break truth, but I will not condemn you. I am always in the purpose of trying to redeem you till your last breath. So from the cross also, he's doing the work of redemption and reconciliation. We have to learn from him, because in him is everything. He's the father, he's the mother, he's the husband, he's the wife. Because in Adam is everything. Adam is the father, Adam is the mother, Adam is the husband, Adam is the wife. Because in Adam is Eve. Who's Adam? The man. Who's Eve? The woman. Who's Adam? The husband. Who's Eve? The wife. Who's Adam? The father. Who's Eve? The mother. But in who is it all in? It's all in Adam. So here comes the last Adam. He says, he goofed up. I am not the one who goofs up. I will tell you who's the man, who's the woman, who's the son, who's the daughter, who's the husband, who's the wife, who's the father, mother. So he's our template. We learn from him. We are not trying to be perfect. We are just trying to grow into his image. For in him, the fullness of God dwelt. So we keep life simple. Very, very, very simple. My God, my family, my church. One is my physical family. The other is my spiritual family. And then I go to work. It is a witness. And then very simple. Life is divided into two. Relationships and work. Keep it that. It's not very complicated. It's not complicated at all. It's very, very simple. And you will realize when you live life that way, it's very simple. The kingdom of God is a reality. It's a real thing. It's a real place. It's a real experience. The kingdom of God. It is real. And because it is eternal, and it is, that's where we are going through, we can take all the negatives of this life with a pinch of salt, because we know it's passing away anyway. That is coming. And there is no sorrow, no grief, no disappointment, nothing there. So we are able to handle this. That is what, why you talk about hope. Hope is always connected with the future. That is how we build our lives. Yes, I thank God for all these pastors. And please, wives, don't call. Husbands, don't call. Put your phone away. Actually, it's a good thing to switch it off or put it on silent mode. Yeah. Put it out. Don't take your phone out till the meeting is over. Okay. Unless it's an emergency. Sammy, of course, his phone doesn't ring. The light will start blinking. Light will start blinking. Other than that, don't complicate life. Don't complicate life. Revolve your life around God, around your family, and around your spiritual family. That's how simple it is. And when you go to work, remember, ask every day for an anointing. Lord, anoint me. Father, anoint me. Because I can work, because I've been trained to work, but I cannot do your work there without the anointing. I cannot do that. If I have to be your kingdom person in that place, then I need you with me. That is why it is written about Joseph. The Lord was with him. How can the Lord be with him if you didn't ask the Lord to be with him in his workplace? Why should you invite? Why should God come to your workplace if you don't invite him? Did you invite him? Is the question. Because after, on the road to Emmaus, he was about to pass by. They had to compel him and then he came to eat. Because he'll pass you by. You have to invite him because he's a gentleman. He's not going to barge into your privacy. He says, I gave you that privacy. You invite me, I will come. He's standing at the door of the church he established with his blood and is knocking at the door and says, will you let me in? What a gentleman. We would have barged in. This is mine, creator, redeemer, savior, is all mine, which is all true, but he still will not come in. He's knocking. He's saying, if you open, we'll come in. But you have to open. So we have to invite him each day when you go to your workplace. Invite him, say, Lord, will you come? Will you come with me, Lord? Anoint me, Lord. I just want to be a witness, little by little. Never give up on that every day, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. I want to be a kingdom witness. A kingdom witness. Help me, Lord. A kingdom witness. And you will see what God will do to you and through you. Because he is interested in this ministry of reconciliation. Through Christ he is reconciling everything back to God. And through us he is reconciling people to Christ. So you are there. It's not that everybody, some people will be offended. That's why the Bible says, to some we are the aroma of death. But to others we are the aroma of life. You have to be. Some aroma has to be there. We cannot be neutral. Aroma of life, death or life. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yes, Pastor Vijay, one more question you can take.
Yeah. Time. We have a question from Canada, if you want to take that.
Yes, we can take.
Okay. It says, this is about the Alistair Begg situation. Some time has passed since controversial advice resurfaced from popular preacher Alistair Begg on his radio program, Truth for Life. The controversy revolves around Pastor Begg shocking her grandmother with the advice to not only attend her grandson's transgender wedding, but also to buy them a gift. What causes such established conservative leaders like Pastor Begg to bend over backwards at such a stage in their lives and cause confusion in the church? And just to emphasize, won't attending an LGBT wedding overlook God's identity of male and female? Doesn't it undermine God's definition of marriage? Doesn't it weaken the Christian witness? In conclusion, what should be our compassionate response to more such instances of advice like Pastor Beck's increasingly within the church?
See, this is, the issue is here is that it is the pressure from popular culture, the culture around, the system around starts putting pressure on it. This is false compassion. It's false compassion. Because you are sanctioning something which God is against. Because so this is true compassion and there is false compassion. This is false compassion. False compassion doesn't save anybody. Okay, so the advice you gave to their grandmother is wrong. Because when you go for that, you are sanctioning somebody's sin. But by not going, yet being compassionate. You are compassionate in the sense like you are praying for your grandson. Lord, have mercy on my grandson. Deliver me him out of this. Whatever gender identity, LGBTQ wedding is going through, Lord, deliver, deliver, deliver. Because, oh Lord, I look into your word and your word says, no LGBTQ, in our words, sodomite, will enter into the kingdom of God. This is a life and death question. And it's your grandson. Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And you can, you don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be offensive. But you can say, I'm not coming. And if the grandsons and grandma, why are you not coming? You need to say that I cannot come because it's against God's law. It's against, that's not how God made you. And if you continue this lifestyle, if you practice, you can struggle with it and ask God to deliver you. But if you practice that, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's very clear. But when you give these kind of things, and so many of them just buckle under pressure, and like big ones like this, when they come, big names, people, that is when the problem comes. And then you have to be very careful about it, okay? You cannot, because the whole question about marriage, because marriage is a huge thing in the Bible. It's because the marriage is there in Genesis 2, and there is marriage in Revelation 21. And in Ephesians 5, Paul says, marriage is a mystery. It's between Christ and the church. So marriage, you cannot, and you need to understand, we are not talking about a man. See, when God says, keep the marriage
bed
honorable, he's not talking about the man or the woman. He's talking about the institution. Sometimes you need to understand an institution is bigger than a person.
Yes, beyond the person, yes.
A person. Like a church is an institution. It is more important than an individual.
Even in the church.
Okay,
yes,
in the
yes.
Individual in the church. So when he's talking about marriage, when God is talking about marriage, we cannot fool around with it because this is an institution established by God. Established by God. You have to look at that institution. The institution is very important because it was established by God. So we need to look at what God is talking about. And when marriage was instituted by God, it is between a male and a female. Male and a female. So we have to be very, very careful about it. Okay, so in the old covenant, God gave permission for a divorce only for adultery. Therefore, parallel in the spiritual realm, adultery in the parallel in the spiritual realm is idolatry. So God will finally give a bill of divorce to Israel because of their idolatry. Okay. The new covenant, when it comes, God doesn't even say you need to divorce because of adultery, because of what Christ is able to do through mercy and reconciliation. So if you come into the new covenant, even adultery is not a reason. He will say that Moses gave it to you because of your hardness of your heart. That's why you were given. The new covenant, you are not supposed to have a hard heart, because he has taken the heart of stone and given your heart of flesh. So you should be able to forgive anything, because God has forgiven you of everything. So the new covenant, even this is not a reason. The only reason given in the new covenant is, before you became a believer, if you are married, and now you became a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever. But if the unbelieving spouse wants to stay with you, you cannot leave. That is not a reason, because I still honor the institution called marriage.
Amen.
You cannot leave. But if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, you are free. You are not under bondage. So my reading of the new covenant marriage paradigm is that the only reason a person can leave, I'm not saying you cannot leave, but God is saying, is that the unbelieving spouse says, your faith, I cannot live with you. I'm leaving. It's fine. You are free. So we need to realize, when Bible is talking about a marriage, it's a very huge thing, because it's an institution. It's an institution. And you cannot tamper with that. And all this tampering happened in Christianity. Then it went to the other side. None of these things began with the Gentiles. These things all began with Christianity. I'm talking about modern days. Everything came in through the church, because the church was supposed to be the light of the world. So when the church fell, all the others anywhere fallen, they sanctioned it or they laughed at it. So you need to realize, this entire LGBTQ, all this movement, the church has to stand. If all the churches had taken a stand, it wouldn't have taken root. It wouldn't have taken root. The church is simply, but what happens? Pressure comes from the culture around, pressure comes from the system, the government, the justice department, everywhere the pressure comes, because you will lose your license or you lose your tax benefits, because all this is expensive. But the question is, the simple question is not the pressure. The question is, if you believe something is true, how much price, what is the price you're willing to pay?
That's the
simple question. Ultimately, you have to bring economics there.
Mm-hmm.
What is the price you are willing to pay? Jesus believed something was true, and he knew it was true, and he was willing to die for it. So were all the apostles. Death couldn't stop them, because they believed what they believed, they preached was true, and they were willing to die for it. So the simple question is, churches have to take a stand.
Mm.
All the churches have to take a stand. This is wrong. Okay, this is false compassion. There's no compassion here. There's no compassion over here. Their grandmother, the advice he gave to the grandmother, it is not. Shocking advice. Buy a gift. Why? What for? Okay. I totally disagree with it. Totally disagree with it. I'm not part of it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not part of it. I'm not against you. I'm against what you are doing, because that's wrong.
I'm actually for you.
Yeah, I'm for you. That's why I'm saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. That's it's as simple as that. As a father, I won't attend to my own children's weddings. Do I stop loving them? Of course I love them. I love them like crazy, but I will not. I will not. If it's not in a church under God's parameters, I will not. I will. People in our own churches have asked me in the years, all these years, Papu, if I marry that one, will you come? I said, no, I will not come. But you don't love me. I said, I do love you, but I won't come. Why? Because God. Okay.
Wow.
See, don't confuse between commandment one and commandment two. Commandment two is a close second, but it is not one. There's always one and two, there's always a difference. Okay, one and two, there's always a difference. What is the difference? Two comes after one. A simple mathematical deduction. Okay? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if this grandmother loves her grandson as herself, what does she want for him? To be happy within quotes in this life and go to hell? Or to make him miserable until he is convicted and goes to heaven, repents and done? What is that you want? So this kind of advice is bunkum, stupid advice. Okay. This doesn't change the other person because there's no conviction over there at all, because you are basically trying to tell them that your lifestyle is okay. I understand. No, God says you don't understand. You don't understand the eternal complications, effects of your decision which you are doing. Okay. So we have to be very, very careful about it. We are not condemning them, but we are telling them what you're doing is condemnable. It is wrong. It's wrong. What did Christ come and die for then?
Exactly, that's my point.
What is the whole thing?
Ultimately, you know, we are undermining the very work of Jesus Christ on the cross by doing that.
See, this is what Paul talked about. The whole issue is John 1:17. This whole issue is John 1:17. Okay. John 1:17. Law was given through Moses. What was the purpose of the law? So we can understand the standard of God and bring us to Christ. We look at what God's law is and says, no man can keep it. I need a savior. God says, good. That was the purpose of the law. Look at my son. He will save you. That's the whole purpose of the law. Okay? Keep it as much as you can, but you will realize no man can keep it. My standards are too high for any man. Lord, save me. God says, exactly. That was the purpose of the law. The savior is there. I've sent my son. When the son comes, how does he come? He comes with grace and truth. Okay. If you don't need truth, you don't need grace. Okay. You will not receive grace without truth. They come as a package. Grace is only for people who acknowledge truth. If you don't acknowledge truth, you don't need grace. But if you acknowledge truth, you will realize without grace, I cannot handle this. So grace is given there. That's why the Spirit of God is called Spirit of Truth and Spirit of Grace. What has happened today is that we have taken truth out. We preach a message of grace only. When you take truth out, which they never did in the Bible or post the apostolic age and all, they never took truth out, then grace becomes a license to sin. That's what Jude will say. They have made grace a license. But why do you need grace? You need grace to handle truth. We have taught this over and over again. The most beautiful example about this is in John chapter 4. Jesus goes to the Samaritan. He goes there. This is the extent. God, basically, remember, Jesus is showing us the picture of the Father. Okay, so in John chapter 4, it will say that Jesus went, right? Jesus went all the way. He's going all the way. Meaning, practically, before our human eyes, God is showing to the extent God will go to save a sinner. He came to the city, okay, further down, you will see that, okay? Yeah, come down further, 6. Well, Jesus there, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, it was about the 6th hour. Why is he going all that for one person? See, this is what happens in his life. He's an itinerant preacher. So he doesn't have a fixed schedule. He's not been given a fixed schedule. His schedule is fixed by God each morning. So he goes to pray. He will pray, cry his guts out. First thing, Father, let me not sin. Save me from the death that comes from sin. He will cry out and the Father will protect him. And then he says, what do you want me to do today? And he will tell him, this is what you need to do. Go through Samaria. I have somebody for it. Okay, he walks. He's very tired. He comes and sits down there. The length God will go to save a sinner. And we know this story. Here is a woman who coming in the midday hour. It's 12 afternoon, midday hour. Nobody in our culture also, we know, go to get water from the well at that time. It's morning or evening. It's a women come all together. They come as a group, like chatterboxes. So we have two women coming to the well and both are met by incredible men. One is Rebecca, met by Eliezer. Other is a Samaritan woman, met by Jesus. Mm. Okay, two women at the well. They come alone. Remember, one is a virgin. One is a virgin, untouched by man. One has divorced 5 times and living with the 6th one, touched by every man. Okay, you have to look at the pictures in the Bible. They are powerful, powerful pictures. Here is the exact opposite. Exact opposite. Exact opposite. And here, the Son of Man who's gone and waits for her here. She will not talk to him. So he has to start the conversation because he's a rabbi, she's a senator. So he starts the conversation bringing a common topic. Okay, he's teaching us evangelism. You're traveling in a train. How to start a conversation? What a common topic.
Water.
Simple. Water, food, something. Don't talk politics in a train. Please don't talk politics. Exactly. He can talk many things. How to start a conversation in the train. Okay? Or in, he starts, give me water. First question is, she looks at him and says, you asking me for water? You asking me for... His disciples. The second thing, he sent all the disciples away. And many times, you will see he will send disciples away. He will keep them out because it's all got to do with faith. She asks him, how is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with these Samaritans. He's just starting. Then immediately Jesus turns around and says, if you knew the gift of God. See, if you knew the gift of God. Who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay. He brings salvation over there. It's a gift. He didn't say, if you knew the reward of God, then you have to work for it. The gift of God. Immediately she's interested. She's thinking in her carnal way. She doesn't understand. Like Nicodemus doesn't understand to be born again. He says, born again, how can I go back to the womb and come out? She also doesn't understand. He says, what are you talking about? Water, living water and all. You have nothing to draw. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well his sons and his livestock? Okay. Then Jesus answers. He says, honey, look here. Everybody who drinks of this water gets thirsty again. Okay, but whoever drinks of that water which I give you will never thirst again. Why? Because it will generate itself. That life will produce life. You see, there's a difference between temporal life and eternal life. Temporal life, you have to keep on feeding it. You're never satisfied. You drink today, you're thirsty again. You eat today, you're hungry again. You buy today, the satisfaction goes. You have to buy. It's always temporary. You have to keep on feeding it, feeding it, feeding it, feeding it, feeding it. But he says, when I give you life, it generates life. It generates, it is a spring. It's a spring. It itself is a source. It will generate a fountain of springing up unto everlasting life. She changes. The woman said, sir, she began with you. Now she's calling him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Now he spoke something. She's interested. What he's offering her is the grace of God, which is the free gift of God by which we are saved. She's interested. As soon as she's interested, he brings truth there. Go call your husband and come here. Because she already has the gift of knowledge. She understands her past, everything. So he says, get your husband and come here. Truth comes in the picture because in that context, that demand has no meaning at all. He's offering her eternal life. She's expecting water. Why should I get my husband? Exactly. It's got to do something with something else. So in verse 17, she will say, I have no husband. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said well. KJV would say, verily, I think you have said the truth. I have no husband. Good. You're not lying. You have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband in that you spoke truly. Yeah, he says you spoke truly. Basically, he is saying the purpose of truth is not to condemn. The purpose of truth is to convict. It's to convict. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to save you. You said the truth. I appreciate you. Somebody else in your place would have said, my husband is out of town. He won't come. You know, we are not in talking terms. You didn't say anything like that. You said, I have no husband. And you're true. Because you're living with somebody else and you didn't call him your husband either. You could have said, my husband won't come. But that way you're sanctioning something which is not legit. So you're true. In the way you presented it is true. Mm. It's not your husband. You have five husbands and you're living with the sixth one. Okay, sixth one. Her reaction is all interesting. In the next issue, she says, truly, he says, you are a prophet. Mm. Okay. Woman said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. From you to sir to prophet. Mm. Okay, she's growing. Okay, it's a prophet. And you need to realize that is the purpose. If you don't receive the truth, you cannot receive grace. And our problem is that we reject the truth. We reject the truth with our wrong idea that God has come with the truth to condemn us. God says, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. But I cannot save you unless you receive the truth. So that is our issue. The issue is that today, the preaching is where conviction is not needed. It's not needed. You don't you say anything about all these things. Just affirm their feelings. If you are L, then that is the way God made you. If you are G, that is the way God made you. If you are Q, that is the way God. If this is what you are doing, that is God understands. God says, I don't understand. Of course I understand as God, but I don't understand the way you think about it. I came to save you from that. Came to save you from that. This is what Paul is talking when Jude is talking, God is talking through Jude there. They have turned grace. Because if you take truth out, then grace becomes a license. Grace becomes a license. He says, no, it's not a license. It's not a license. So, but he says, I'm not condemning you either.
It's I'm condemning you. Yeah.
It's very, so you need to, you need to come to me back and say, Lord, what do I do? God says, come to me. If you confess, I'm faithful. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And I will save you from it. I will save you from it. Okay? And that is where the whole issue is lying over there. People like Alistair Begg and all, who began very well, is now under pressure, taking the truth out. Truth out. And the question is, so they are just, see, in this case, you will use the other term, love the sinner but hate the sin. But his advice is love the sinner and sin. So you cannot go that route at all. Cannot go that route at all. Okay, you have to take your stand. But when you take your stand, you don't have to be obnoxious. Jesus was never obnoxious. He was rude only with the Pharisees, if you have noticed. Mm. He was never rude with the, but he never compromised with the sinners. With the truth with the sinners. The man who was a cripple for 38 years, he said, don't sin again. Or something worse will happen. Woman caught in adultery, he says, don't sin again. He brings it. But he was never hard on them. He was never hard on them. But with the Pharisees, he was very hard on them. Very hard on them. You need to understand the difference. This is where the issue comes in. So Alistair Begg, I would say, absolutely wrong. The advice he gave was absolutely wrong. And coming from a person like him, so you know he was dropped out of many conventions after that, because the conservative churches withdrew their invitations for him to be speakers, to be one of the main speakers after that, because you cannot accept that. You cannot accept that. Because it came out of another person who wrote that New Living Translation or whatever. What
oh
is
my
that?
Goodness. What is this? Eugene Peterson.
Yeah, and he died after that.
The Message Bible.
He said something stupid again about the truth. What was he? About homosexuality.
Homosexuality.
He said about it. Then he, after a few weeks, recanted. And a few weeks later, he died. He died. Because he was a good man. These are not bad people. They are under pressure. Under pressure. The problem is, yes, I understand the pressure in the West, because more and more and more and more young people are identifying themselves under this transgender thing. And in your honestly, in your grief, you will be wondering, how do we save these people? It was 10 earlier, it is 20 now, it is 30 now, like 20-30% of the young people are identifying themselves as transgenders. So the pressure comes upon you out of a good heart. How do you save? But you don't save by sanctioning what is wrong. You save them by standing on the truth and speaking lovingly to them, but not budging from your position. When you compromise on your position, you have lost your platform to speak. You don't have to be obnoxious. I've always said that about also. I've told about issues many times from the pulpit. I said, when you talk about abortion, you don't have to be obnoxious. First, if you do, you yourself do not value life and don't value babies and children, then shut your mouth.
Don't speak.
Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Because I have openly said to people, I've told to young girls who were unmarried and became pregnant, I told them, this is my first advice, go home. Tell your parents. Second, if they kick you out, come to me. Have your baby here. Abortion is not an option. But I cannot tell you abortion is not an option without telling you, giving you another option. Hello. It's not to one person. I've told to many people. Said. And every time it worked out, their parents, they had favor with the parents. I said, do what is right. Go home. Go home. Your father, mother will understand. Go home. But first make a decision. I will not kill my baby. I will not kill the baby. And if they kick you out, come here. Come here. Can manage. Don't worry. You can manage. Have the baby here. Okay. And if you need to leave the baby, go leave the baby and go. I'll take care of the baby. It's not a big thing at all. Okay. Thing at all. And God will work it out. Because you cannot speak on one. We cannot speak about abortion without speaking about adoption. What is the choice you are offering them? And that is where the church has to. If a teenage girl in the church gets pregnant, don't kick her out. Cover her and says, what you did is wrong. But two wrongs don't make a right. Now if you abort it, it is worse. It is worse. So this is what we are saying. Okay, we are saying. Okay, we have to understand how grace and truth works in the same way with homosexuality. It is wrong. It is wrong. But don't be nasty to them. Don't be nasty. It is wrong. Absolutely wrong. I'll never say it is right. But I don't hate you. I had very good gay friends. They were nice people. They were nice people. I told them, you're crazy. You're a crazy man. That's not right. And they were not Christian. They were Hindus. They were Hindus. Because Iflu was full of all kinds of weirdos. And there were others who were so angry and like these guys used to be so scared of. And some of the people they were scared of were Christians, radical Christians. And I said, hey, what are you doing? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Who? They're living in a secular system. They are gay. That's their problem. But if you ask me, I will tell you it is wrong. It's wrong. Absolutely wrong. It's wrong. No sanctioning of that. It is wrong. Okay. So we need to understand how we deal with it. Okay, we cannot be rude. We cannot be obnoxious because now it's the other way around. They are putting pressure on you. But other way around also, you don't buckle under pressure. It's still wrong. When we were the majority, you were the minority, it was wrong. Now you may become the majority one day, we are the minority. It is still wrong. Because the thing is that
it's not truth, popular opinion.
No, truth never changes. Because God is truth. So when God says, I do not change, everything that he said is true cannot change. So if he said marriage is between a man and a woman, that is true. Now, forever, until Revelation 20. Because there will be marriages during the millennium reign also, those who are of flesh and blood. So it is always will be. If you look in the 1,000 year of reign, it will be always a man and a woman. There will be no other marriages. So it is for 6,000 years of human history, that is the law. That truth, that's the truth. That doesn't change. Just because the parliament changes the law, the truth doesn't change. Mm. People think when the law is changed, truth will change. Truth doesn't change. The truth still remains. Mm. Remains. And the same way about abortion and about homosexuality, all these things, the truth never changes. Never changes. So Al-Shabek is absolutely, absolutely wrong. And you create confusion in the church. You don't create confusion in the church. You can take your stand. Absolutely, you can take your stand and be gentle about it, like Jesus was gentle about it. He never sanctioned. Even when the woman caught in adultery, they were trying to trap him. If he had said, this is what the law said, they would have stoned her. They would have stoned her. He understood the law. But what he said is that he put them in a fix. He said he is without sin. Cast the first stone. Cast the first stone. Okay, and the Bible says very interesting, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. Because I do believe under that, when he said those words, the anointing filled that area and everybody's sins were coming into their consciousness. You cannot escape that. Mm. Because when God speaks a word in that ambit, the anointing comes. Who is without sin? Everybody was reminded of their sins and all of them left. Then Jesus asks, is there anybody to condemn you? He says, says no. She says, I won't condemn you because it's against the law. Because to condemn you, you need two witnesses. I won't break the law. I came to keep the law. I won't condemn you. Because if I have to condemn you, I need one more witness. One, I'm not a witness. I didn't see this. I will not bear false witness. In the spirit I know, but that is not the issue here. I will not bear false witness. I didn't see. So I also don't condemn you. But I know you are wrong.
Go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more.
Sin, that's it.
Go and sin no more. I do believe that encounter would have changed that woman's life with Christ. Because what changes is mercy.
Mm.
Changes is mercy. When you are the vessel of God's mercy, will change. That's what talks about Mary Magdalene and all seven demonic. How she followed Jesus around. Mary, you know. So whichever Mary that is, there's so much confusion about which Mary it is. Whichever Mary it is. Okay, so we have to look at that. We have to look at all these things and not buckle under pressure. Like I said, when they were the minority and we were the majority, we still held on to the same truth.
Mm.
One day when they become the majority, maybe 99% and only 1% believing Christians are left, the truth is still the truth.
Amen.
Simply because of who God is. Yes. God is truth. Jesus is truth. Holy Spirit is truth.
Word is truth.
Word is truth. The church is supposed to. Can I have that words that Timothy 2?
2 Timothy 2, 3:14. 1 Timothy 3:14.
That is what Elzebek had to remember. He forgot this verse. Hmm?
Yeah, 3:15.
If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the simple question Alistair Begg has to ask is, the advice I gave, is it against the truth? Against the truth. And it is against the truth. It is against the truth. So you have to have that together. Grace and truth go together. Grace cannot go alone. Truth cannot go alone.
Mm.
If grace goes alone, it becomes license. If truth goes alone, it's unbearable. Unbearable. Truth is more difficult than the law. The law is easier. Moses is better without grace. Cannot live on truth without grace. Because imagine, truth goes inside. Law is always outside. It's here to keep the law.
Mm.
So that's why grace, and people think truth is lesser than law. No, truth is higher than law. Much higher. The intent of the law is truth. What was the intent of this law? Truth shows it. Law, there is no intent. Law never shows the intent. But truth goes to the end. That's why the word of God is living. It shows the intent and the thoughts. So the truth goes to the intent. It's not that you do right. You also need to ask yourself, why do I do right? Am I doing it with the right attitude? The law doesn't demand that. Even secular law doesn't demand that. Drive with your helmet. Drive, keep all your paperwork. Drive properly on the road. God is not satisfied with that. God is looking into your heart. He says, how you react to situations on the road matters to him.
Mm-hmm.
He says, don't rage, don't be mad, don't be angry at the fellows on the left, the right, the police. He says, no, your inside matters to me. It's all those things matters to me, he says. So the truth is more different from the law, much, much more higher. So Alistair Begg, I believe, according to the word of God, was absolutely wrong in the advice he gave. That's not an advice we as servants of God can give, because you broke the pillar. The church is both the pillar and the ground of truth. So when people come into the church, they are there to hear the truth of God. Because if they don't hear the truth of God, they don't understand what grace is. They won't need grace. Mm. If you hear the truth, they will ask for grace. Lord, I need more grace, Lord. More grace, Lord. I need more grace, Lord. Mercy, more mercy and more grace. Come boldly, confidently to the throne room of grace. Receive mercy and grace for every need. Why is that people don't go? Because they don't hear the truth. They hear the truth, they will go. Like I gave you a truth about how you go to work. If you believe it, you will go to Monday morning onwards, you will go to God and say, Lord, I need mercy because that's not the way I worked all these years. Lord, I need grace today to be a witness in my workplace. The way I walk, the way I work. And if somebody asks me, the way I reply, not about the gospel, anyway, in the tone I use, the way respectfully, lovingly, how I answer my words. Lord, I realize I need mercy and I need grace. Lord, without grace, I cannot function in my workplace. What subject you teach, what work you do is irrelevant. If you understand how you function in the world, you will realize without grace, I cannot do that. So people don't go for grace because they don't know what the real need is. What the real need is. That's why people don't go. But if you understand, you will realize morning when you are going to workplace, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, because I'm representing another kingdom there. I'm representing another kingdom there. Okay, that's the truth. Once you understand truth, you will realize how much grace you require. And Bible says, out of his fullness of grace, we have received grace upon grace. You look between John chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, four times the word grace is used.
Yes.
And truth and grace comes over and over again. Because that is the kingdom of God, how we are out to live out. Yes, Pastor Vijay, we'll stop there.
Yep.
Yes.
So you can pray. Tomorrow's communion.
Communion Sunday too. All those GTC Hyderabad who heard and all the other churches who heard, go to church before time. Make it a decision. Switch off your phones. Eat an early dinner. And go to sleep. Pray and go to sleep. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again, Lord. Thank you for all these dear brothers, Lord, who ask these questions. We do not know who they are. But, Lord, we commit them also into thy grace, O Lord. Let your hand be there upon them, Lord. Many are your servants, Lord. Many in difficult situations, still standing there faithfully, ministering to your people. I pray, Lord, the hand of God would rest upon them, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Which Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Be with all of us, Lord. Let everyone have a good night's rest, Lord. Let them come to your house prepared, Lord. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.